verses 31 to 39. What then are we to say about these things? If God is with us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? Is it God who justifies? Who is to commit to condemn? It is Jesus Christ who died, yes. Who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed intercedes for us? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? With hardship or stress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am not convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. Second scripture reader is Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to Luke chapter 8, verses 3. Sinful woman forgiven. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears, to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, and that she is a sinner. Jesus spoke up and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Teacher, he replied, speak. A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, I suppose the one whom he canceled the greater debt. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with the ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. But those who were at the table with him began to say amongst themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Soon afterwards, he went on through the cities and the villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, as well as some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Herod, steward of Cusa, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of the resources. Blessed be the word of God.
Thank you very much, Aaron. It was a hot, hazy summer day when I drove to my workplace at Public Health Nursing in Peel Region. I was aware that several new referrals awaited me in my position as a parent-child nurse. When I took my seat at my desk, I picked up three new referrals and made my usual calls, informing them that the health department had received notice that their new infant had arrived in their family, and if they desired, I could come and visit with them. The first two calls were responded to in the usual manner. Yes, please come. However, my third call was different. First, the phone rang and rang, not unusual when a new baby is the primary concern in a household. All those telephone callers can wait. But when the call was finally answered, I sensed immediately that something was wrong. There was an urgency in the voice, and the person was whispering, "Yes, please come, but you'll have to wait till this afternoon at 2 p.m. and no earlier, and you must be gone by 3 o'clock. I arrived that afternoon at a small condo apartment at precisely 2 p.m., and the door opened, and there stood a shy European woman with petite features. She looked to be only 16 or 17 years of age, but her birth date indicated that she was in her mid-20s. She had deep circles under her eyes despite many layers of makeup. She was beautiful and didn't even look pregnant, even though she was only 10 days post-delivery. She invited me to sit down and then showed me her beautiful infant daughter. The love that she had for that little one radiated from her face. And I realized that this child was deeply loved. She had so many questions, and as I began to interact with her, it was clear that motherhood was a new and at times frightening experience for her. As the hands of the clock neared the next hour, she abruptly stopped our conversation and informed me that I needed to leave at once. I asked her if I could visit her again the following week, and she yet said yes, same day, same time. I offered her my card and some information that would provide her with more that she could probably use as she learned how to be a mom. But she refused, saying that she couldn't even read English very well. I asked if I could get her some literature in her native Polish language, and she waved me off and quickly closed the door. She had seemed so relaxed when we first had met, but her departing behavior was very disturbing. I left knowing that there was another story behind that closed door. I visited in the same manner for 3 more visits before, with tears, she revealed to me that she was a prostitute, having fled to Toronto from an abusive family in Poland, only to be helped by a man who owned several other young girls who were soliciting sex on the downtown streets of Toronto. In several subsequent visits, she shared more of her story, the abuse, the fears of contracting sexually transmitted diseases, her fear for her own life and for that of her daughter, as her telephone calls and all outside contacts were constantly monitored by her friend, as she called him. It was his child that she had born. Now I understood the need for a specific visit at a specific time. This was the only hour of her week when she knew that he had a client to meet. Only this one hour and only on this one day. Thus, our meetings have been kept secret from him. As the weeks turned into months, I continued to visit and our relationship of trust grew. I was aware that our conversations often turned to spiritual questions and made the discovery one day that this young mother had attended a church in Poland as a child. I spoke to her of the compassion of God for her and his concern for her as a new mother. One day she asked me, "Carol, do you think God would ever want to know me and love me even though I have been forced to do such sinful acts? Does he really care about me?" I pulled out my New Testament Bible and I carried out a conversation with her about the very story we read this morning. Through tears, she reaffirmed her faith in Jesus Christ, and the life before me was totally transformed. She literally glowed when we departed. a life transformed. That is what being in relationship with Jesus Christ is all about. It doesn't mean that one will win $10 million in the lottery, or that your request to go from rags to riches will come true. It wasn't the end of the story for this mother either, because she would need a lot of courage and strength to break out from the abusive relationship she was engaged in. But I knew that God cared about her, and she needed his help if she was going to survive. As I left that day, again leaving no trace of my presence, I said a prayer to her, for her, a prayer that God would protect and honor her desire to break free from the sex trade, so that she could pursue a life free from shame and guilt. In turning to the story recorded in Luke's Gospel, here was a dinner invitation that Jesus accepted. It was not the first time that he had eaten with the religious leaders of the day, Pharisees as they were called. Why, he had been seen on previous occasions eating with sinners and tax collectors, but today was different. Why had he been seen in this light, and why this story recorded for us to read? Well, in this story, unlike the others, there was a woman of public disgrace, which meant that she was either and likely a prostitute, or she was employed in some way providing for the sexual needs of those who hired her. She came and she wept, but she came with costly perfume, so we can assume that this was a planned encounter on her part. She also had the financial means to buy a lot of very expensive ointment. In Jesus' day, it was usually only the rich who could afford to buy such a thing, and it was usually to cover unpleasant body odor that resulted from the hot temperatures of Palestine and the surrounding regions. Perfume was often applied to the feet, as was the case here. It may have been applied to a freshly washed body, to clothes, to couches and beds, and even to the heads of priests and the dead. Why did this woman come? Had she listened to the cries of John the Baptist for people to repent that the Messiah was coming? Had she heard Jesus tell stories, watched the sick made whole, the lepers cleansed and the children blessed? Something had happened to her that had given her the courage to come to this dinner party. Was she known to Simon? Simon obviously knew her, as he described his thoughts to himself. Does he not know who is touching him? But Jesus was not like the other religious leaders. He is the Son of God, and he could read thoughts and minds. And so, allowing this woman to continue to anoint his feet and wipe her tears from his feet with her hair, he asked Simon a question. Two men owe money to a certain moneylender. One owes him 500 days' wages, about 2.5 years' salary, and the other only 50 days' wages. Neither of them have money to pay him back, so he cancels the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon correctly responds, I suppose the one with the bigger debt. Would you agree? Let's suppose you go to the bank and borrow $200,000 for life-saving surgery in Europe, and a fellow patient goes to the bank and borrows $50,000 for medical tests at the Mayo Clinic in the U.S. Due to a sudden change in heart, the bank manager calls you and your fellow patient and declares that neither of you need to pay back the money that was borrowed. Who would most likely be more loyal as a customer of that bank? But do you think the story is really about one's attitudes towards a gracious lender? I believe that this story is all about love and relationship. A life-transforming relationship with Jesus Christ. Simon is judgmental and has no love in his heart for Jesus. "Here is the Son of Man, the Messiah, who can even read his thoughts, reclining at table with him," and he writes him off. He didn't even honor him with the common courtesies of the day, that of washing his feet. In contrast, we meet a woman who spent more than 2 years' wages on expensive perfume in order to express her gratefulness, honor, and love to one whom she believes has already set her free. But she is here now to see if Jesus is really the person she has come to believe him to be. Will Jesus measure her worth by the size of her sin or the size of her heart? It's interesting that Jesus does not remove himself from her act of gratitude, immensely intimate indeed. He directs his conversation to her as an individual. And Jesus was always doing that. He called people by name. He addressed women in public, unheard of in his day. He touched the unclean. He laid his hands on them. He even confronted the most demon-possessed of society, the social outcasts who were forced to live naked in the desert regions, isolated from all other humanity. How easy would it be for any of us to do the same? How easy would it be for us to reach out and touch the unclean and the vulnerable of our world? To allow someone in the sex trade to anoint our feet and wipe the tears shed with their hair. In recent days, as we are preparing for the 8th anniversary of our work with Change Your World, Linda and I have been continuing to study and research the plight of girls in our world. And here are some of the statistics that we've become aware of. 39,000 baby girls die annually in China because parents don't give them the same medical care as boys receive, and that's just in 1 year. In India, a bride burning, which is done to punish a woman for an inadequate dowry or to eliminate her so a man can remarry, takes place every 2 hours. So from the time you left home for this service until you reach home after this service, one life will be lost. In the course of this day alone, 12 girls will be burned in India. More than 100 million women in this world are missing. They've been never given any identity at birth and are considered non-persons. They have no rights and no freedoms. It appears from statistics that more girls have been killed in the last 50 years precisely because they are girls than were killed in every war of the 20th century. We hold services of remembrance, as we should, for our soldiers. But what about all the girls? And when it comes to the sex trafficking, the statistics are even more frightening. There are now 2 to 3 million prostitutes in India, with more than half being coerced into brothels with false promises of work in factories in the cities. The brothel owners prey on the poor, promising parents that if they sell or give their girls, whom they can't afford to feed, to them, they will assist them to find jobs in the city. These girls, many as young as 8 or 10 years of age, are then forced to have sex with men. If they fight or refuse, they are drugged and numbed into absolute obedience. An essential part of the brothel business model is to break the spirits of girls through humiliation, rape, threats, and violence. Those committed to rescuing these girls find this task fraught with complexities. Many of their families will not take them back when they learn of their employment. And if these girls are accepted back into the villages, they need addiction counseling and treatment, and they need to be educated. I am always amazed at how Jesus saw women as they were, as individuals who deserved his care, compassion, and attention. He touched women. He talked to women. He healed women. And he allowed this woman to anoint his feet and dry his tear-stained feet with her hair. In fact, in chapter 8, we read that a group of both married and single women accompanied Jesus and the 12 disciples and provided money for food and lodging and other expenses from their own financial resources. Women mattered and still matter to Jesus in the same way that men matter. If only the world could grasp this truth. But getting back to the scripture lesson, Jesus commends this woman's honoring of him and then utters those words that she desperately longed to hear. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Her faith is confirmed. All she has heard about this Jesus is true. He accepts her act of honor and gratitude and speaks to her as an individual of worth, deserving of time and attention. I wonder what happened after this. Did she join with the other women who accompanied Jesus, providing from her income to support their needs? Did the other women follow Jesus, befriend her? Did they teach her a trade or a means of making a living for herself that gave her honor and respect within society? We hear no more of Simon, the Pharisee. Did he ever accept who Jesus was? Or was he among the crowd who cried, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" This same Jesus is here today. None of us sitting in this church today are perfect. We all make mistakes. We get tired and say the wrong things. We hurt those we love, and we do not love God or our neighbors the way we should. But thanks be to God, Jesus died for us, and by his grace, we are saved. We should be the most happy and joyful people in the entire world, ready to go forth and share this amazing good news with others. And I challenge you to do that this week. Tell someone that Jesus cares about them. Write an email. Write a note. Pick up the telephone and encourage someone this week. And may I challenge you to consider the oppressed girls and women of our world. No girl is born wanting to work as a prostitute. Yet this profession is growing at an alarming rate. All people deserve to hear about Jesus, who values each one as worthy people, not chattel to be bought and sold. I believe that if change is to come to our world, we need to educate girls in our world and provide them with identity at birth and allow them the right and freedom to choose occupations of worth and respect. And we need to address the large number of men in North America and other nations, men that are traveling to the developing world to engage in sex acts with young girls because it's cheap and it satisfies their sexual fantasies, and because in most cases, it is legal for them to do this. It is said that if you educate a boy, you feed a family. If you educate a girl, you feed a nation. Girls matter. They matter to Jesus. All people matter to Jesus, including boys. But gender inequality does exist in our world. We need to know that when we sponsor a child through World Vision or other worthwhile organizations, we are allowing that child to reach their full potential. And there is power even in one voice. Jesus was not afraid of loving sinners because he knew the power of life transformed. And about that mother that I met so many years ago, her partner saw a change in her and he beat her until she confessed who had influenced her. She told him about our visits and our prayer together. He called the health department and threatened to kill me if I ever set foot in his property again. The medical officer of health contacted me directly and insisted for my own safety that I never visit again. I never saw that woman again, that mother that we had shared so much together, but I could pray for her and continue to pray for her. I am trusting that God arranged for other supportive people to come into her life as she began a new relationship of faith in Jesus Christ. And I continue to pray for her and her child, for her to be set free, because our encounter was not by chance. A life transformed. Amen.